Amen. Thank you, worship team, and thank you for lifting your voice. Thanks, Chuck. In song today, thank you. And excited to be in God's place today. I tell you, this is probably the hardest Sunday to preach, especially when you smell food down the hallway. I mean, ain't nothing competing more than the aroma of good meals. So I will say again, if you have not planned to stay for potluck, please do. I think I wore this blazer the last time we had a potluck, which is why it's not fitting. So I'm gonna eat just as much as I did the last time, and it's gonna be a good day. Well, we are jumping into a new series, just a mini series. We got that 3 weeks before end of summer, and then what do you do before fall? It's the preacher's nightmare. And so 3 weeks, I've been praying, Lord, what would you give me? And he gave me this series called Family Values, Built on What Lasts. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through seasons of life many of us are in, whether you are married, whether you are singled, widowed, or hoping to be married or in a relationship one day, as well as parenting and grandparenting. And I think God's word speaks to all of that season, all of those seasons we are in. And so by God's help, this is more of a topical series. Now, you know how I feel about topical messages. They are important. They're not my favorite. But I think we can gather some things from God's word and apply them directly to our lives. Before we do that, we got a Bible affirmation. It'll be on the screen. I'd love for you to do that. And then we'll jump into our time together. It says, this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. So in not my normal fashion, I'll read a little bit of scripture. We'll jump around and I'll give you all of the references as well. But the direction of this series, the family values built on what lasts, my goal is to naturally push you beyond merely seeing yourself and having a family or being married or single, or whatever season you're in, but becoming, and that's the key word, becoming people who reflect Christ in whatever season you are in. I think my goal here, when we hear a marriage sermon, and this is week one, meaningful marriages, I think in times it can unintentionally communicate that marriage is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. Now, marriage is a beautiful, beautiful reflection of Christ's love for the church, but I can tell you it's not the pinnacle of the Christian faith. What is the pinnacle of the Christian faith? Jesus. To become into the likeness of our Savior. And I believe in every season, again, whether married or widowed or single or whatever season you are in, Christ's likeness is the goal, not a marital status. Not a Facebook or Instagram status. Not saying because you have children, you are there. It is to become in the likeness of God. And so, although this is titled Meaningful Marriages Week 1, I'm not giving you the lovey-dovey of marriage. I can do that in a counseling session for you. I want to give us, what does it mean to be sanctified into the likeness of Christ in the marital unit? Let me also say, because maybe for you, situation you are in, maybe you've had a marriage that has hurt you or failed or empty. Maybe you do find yourself being widowed or widower. Maybe you do find yourself living in a long season of singleness and you do not understand. Let me love on you as well. Whether you are married or single, divorced, widowed, hoping to be married one day, the ultimate thing I want you to hear today is you have a likeness to be formed as Jesus. And it's ultimately, that's who you are going to please. Marriage is just one way God shapes his people, but it's not the measure of your worth. Hear me. It is not the measure of your worth. And what God does in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, he gives us every season you are in as an invitation to know him, to reflect him, and to be transformed by him. And so take some solace in knowing God sees you, God's got you, and he does have a plan for your life bigger than I can ever think or write, bigger than you can ever think or write. Your job in every season is to see an invitation to know him, to reflect him, and be transformed by him. But what we can for surely find in the scripture, God has given what I like to call simple formulas of answering life's biggest questions, solving life's deepest problems. And friends, marriage is one of those topics where the world and the scripture both have something to say. And guess what? They both don't agree. It's like the woman, police officer, he jumps into a squad car after he gets a call to the station. He says, I have an interesting case here. He says, a woman shot her husband for stepping on the floor she just mopped. They say, well, have you arrested her yet? Asked the sergeant. He said, not yet, because the floor isn't dry. We get the joys of marriage, or sometimes mama rules and all mamas rules. But on a serious note, let me remind you or bring to mind, here's what the world says marriage will be. The world says marriage will be nice and easy, and you should just get your reality show because it's going to be nice and easy. And with that nice and easy, it's going to serve you a nightcap of happily ever after. Well, the world says, well, yes, you can devalue marriage as you so choose. You can reduce it to a piece of paper or a ceremony you had or a license, and you can skip the picture of all together and just become friends with benefits under the covenant of marriage. The world says it's optional to stay. When the moments get real and the moments get hard and the temper and the temptation and the trials become an exit door for you to leave when things get rough. That's what the world says. And then you just enjoy your life. It doesn't work out, you'll find another. The word says, though, the word says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, I know you may sit in that seat and Tay, you don't know my whole story. And Tay, there has been painful moments. And I would say abuse, infidelity, hardness of heart, are areas to examine. Where is this marriage going? Now, it doesn't give us the red button to hit divorce at the right time, immediately at that time, but it does say those are not the way God intended marriage to be. And so if any of that is happening in your marriage, one, you need to talk to me or an elder and get you and your partner some help. But there is this beautiful picture of we're in this thing because God has joined it together. We have become one flesh. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us then that the marriage bed is also to be kept pure. That is absolutely counterculture to what the world says. Here's how I said it in our Christian language. The marriage bed is to be kept pure, meaning your sexual intimacy is reserved for your husband and your wife, no one else. Amen. Absolutely no one else. And it should be often, and it should be honoring to the Lord. That's what the word says. The word says that earthly marriage is both, watch this, a mirror and a reflection of love and sacrifice and union and commitment. But there's more than a relationship than just the tip or a life hack of happiness in the homes. Marriage, friends, is a vivid metaphor for the central message of the faith, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his great love for his church caused him his life, sacrificial love. And one day, he's going to unite it back through this beautiful consummation. We're going to read later at the end of the sermon in Revelation chapter 19. That we get marriage wrong. You don't just risk a hard home life. You risk missing what marriage was meant to point to. Because again, it is both a reflection and a mirror. It's in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. It says this, by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Here's, wisdom doesn't just build a house. When you look at Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. And it says, so she fulfills it with prosperity and stability. That the emphasis is the one on the building, that a house is under construction, that you are requiring wisdom to take all the necessary structures and risks to make sure that it will stand. And if wisdom is to build a house, it takes wisdom to build a household. Where marriage isn't this just self-sustaining. It is not set it and forget it like your thermostat and hope it adjusts to the temperatures of what you feel. No, it's designed, friends, for those of you who are married, engaged, taking your next step. It is designed to be built deliberately, wisely, with intention, with love, so that it can bear the foundational weight when life storms come. Think about it this way. If a contractor can frame a house in a weekend, he or she can skip all of the inspections. It can look finished from the street. It would look absolutely beautiful, the paint, the shutters, the nice path, the flowers outside. But if that contractor skipped the foundation, the first hard freeze is going to crack the slab, right? The first wind that blows, you skip the wiring code, you plug in that hair dresser or that hair blower, and she won't be a happy camper. Right? This picture of, well, we had the wedding, we had the honeymoon, we had the feelings, we had the chemistry, and the whole structure for sure is going to stand there. Can I tell you, the scripture says, unless wisdom, room by room, decision by decision, that the couples whose marriages stand the test of time is not because they got lucky, friends. Oh, no. It is because they remain faithful, building, reflecting, honoring the central message of faith of how much God loves us and how sacrificial that is. And so here's point number one. Marriage is God's tool for displaying the gospel and shaping us into the likeness of Christ. I did not say marriage is the main tool. Catch that. Marriage is a tool. It's God's tool for those of you who are in a union for displaying the gospel and shaping us into the likeness of Christ. First scripture I'm coming to is Ephesians chapter 5. If you have the copy of the scripture, meet me there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22. It's probably been heard several times. I don't know how it's been preached in your life. But watch this. And this is where some marriages get in trouble because the husband thinks that my wife is just to be subservient to me, everything I do and say. I know it's a union. It's a one flesh. It's a joined together. So it says, so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submit to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, you better give your wife something to submit to. Come on. Look at verse 25. Uh-oh. Well, I'm stepping on toes today. Just say ouch if you can't say amen. 25, husbands. Okay, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and then gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Not by power struggles, not by how much money I make, not by look at my clout and look at my body, by washing her with the word, by walking in God, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle and any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I mean, uh-oh, husbands, you feel the weight of our calling there? How beautiful is that? Verse 28, and in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Hear that? Men, it's to nourish and to cherish, care for it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of one body, therefore a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I love this verse 32. It talks about the marriage here, and here's what he says. But also, church, this is a mystery. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I mean, this isn't fundamentally a marriage passage. It's beautiful instructions here. It is a Christ in a church passage that happens to teach us things in marriage. Paul even says in verse 32, this is a mystery that is profound. He's like, I don't get it, but it applies to the marital unit. It applies to having a meaningful marriage. And so a meaningful marriage isn't the one that simply makes you happy. A meaningful marriage is the one that makes Christ visible. Marriage reveals the gospel. Husbands and wives, hear me. You are living illustrations. Where marriage exists for God's glory before your own happiness. And think about it. Think about the last wedding you attended. It was beautiful. The gown was pretty. It was late, slick. You get to the reception. The DJ cue the music. It's time to party and hang out. You're drinking your Christian ginger ale. The bistro lights are strong. The vows written on these pretty note cards. It made everybody cry. Nobody stands at the altar and says, hey, I promise to be moderately committed to you until it becomes inconvenient. Where every couple believes in that moment that they are the exception, that 40 to 50% divorce statistic will not apply to them. And then real life shows up. You lose a job. You have conflict. In-laws become outlaws. You have a miscarriage, a wayward child, a diagnosis. It all falls in your lap. A season where you looked at one person across the table and you think, man, I don't recognize this person anymore. With the world, so does this nightcap ending. Nobody prepared us for chapter 3 or chapter 5 or chapter 12. And the gap between that promise and that reality is exactly where this message lands for you today. Because a meaningful marriage isn't the one that simply makes you happy. It's the one that makes Christ visible. Now, I do not mean you should be sour every day in your marriage. No, you chose that person, and so guess what? Enjoy that person. Like, how cool is that? Kick it with them. If you know what kick it means, figure it out. Go for coffee dates. Go hang out. Go for walks. Enjoy time together. Now, I know with kids, that may happen at 10 p.m. at night, and so figure it out. It's the hard life, but it's the beautiful thing. Like, and I'm saying you're not supposed to be happy within your marital union, but the striving goal, it is not happiness. And it goes back to the beginning. Right? Because God created, God ordained, and then God defined marriage. Where marriage was not conceived by cavemen who huddled around a fire and grabbed them a rabbit and they killed it with a boomerang and they said, we should be married. No, marriage was not humanity's idea. Marriage was not this sense of managed property, raised children, and organized society. No, it is God designed it, and he arranged it, the first one himself, between, we know, Adam and Eve. If you got the copy of the scripture, go over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. I don't want you to think I'm making it up. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to a man, to the man, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, it was his name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Again, you think your singleness is just because of you? Could be because of your singleness. God is preparing you for something else. And in that, you're going to find your complete satisfaction in him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused this deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken, taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then he said to the man, this at last is bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Verse 24, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. We just read that in Ephesians. And they shall become one flesh, this joining together. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I mean, you go back to the beginning. Go back to God's design. This answers why marriage. Why marriage? Because God exists as three equal persons. And what he's done, he's designed marriage where the husband and the wife will carry equal dignity before him. You do not own each other. God has given you each other for a beautiful, beautiful season and a reason. Why marriage? Why companionship? Because God designed for companionship. He designed marriage to counteract the loneliness with the person, with feelings and emotions, with intimacy, with joy, with unique characters that you sometimes love, and yes, you sometimes want to kill. I believe it was Elizabeth Elliot after her long years of life. So how'd you stay married so long? Was there ever a season where you wanted to leave him? Leave him, no. Kill him, yes. This sense of companionship. Why marriage? Because God just showed us in his word to become a covenant. And friends, marriage is a covenant before you see it as a contract. This idea of covenant, you're going to stick with it. You're going to commit to it. You got some stakes in it. You got some hopes and dreams in it. You're building a life for it and with it. And you're going to do it all to honor the Lord. Tell you, would that be easy? Absolutely not. I will stand flat-footed and say today, it will not be easy. You will have the ebbs and flows of who's winning and who's losing. And what does it look like in establishing rhythms in our home? It's a covenant, though. Like you're in it for the long haul. Why marriage? He also said one flesh. Because God has this sense of this diverse in unity. He designed marriage to be a complementarian, a man and a woman, different from one another, but now they are joined together at one. And notice, before Eve arrives, Adam's relationship with God was already intact. Week one of premarital counseling with Pastor Tay, that's what I teach. If there's no foundation here, you won't have a strong foundation at all. Before Eve, he already has a relationship. So men who are single, mingling, women who's ready, wives who are married, husband who's married, do not lose that foundation of keeping your walk with the Lord. Your wife sees Jesus in you. And hopefully your husband will see Jesus in you. And maybe that's not the case. Maybe it's one spouse who's walking with the Lord. Keep doing it. Keep showing up. Keep going. Marriage isn't completing an incomplete person. Marriage is creating a covenant, a partnership for one reason, for God purposes. And it's beautiful. And while Genesis gives us plenty of pictures of marriages that has gone wrong, it also gives us the glory of marriage as God first intended it. And it gives us God's own truth spoken into marriage before the fall that you see right here before you get to Genesis chapter 3. And here's the hinge, friends. Christian marriage reflects the gospel because a husband and a wife are imperfect. And the church says, amen, come on, own it. But in that, here's the goal. You love one another anyway. You're motivated by grace instead of keeping long accounts. God has already shown each other to them, not because they earned his love, but because we were first loved first by him. Tim Keller says it best this way. Tim Keller has his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with Wisdom of God. I love this quote. He says this, in sharp contrast with our culture, the Bible teaches that the essence of marriage is a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. That means that love is more than fundamentally action than emotion. But in talking this way, there is a danger of falling into the opposite error that characterized many ancient and traditional societies. It is possible to see marriage as merely a social transaction, a way of doing your duty to a family, a tribe, a society. Traditional societies made the family the ultimate value in life, and so marriage was the mere transaction that helped your family's interests. He says this, by contrast, contemporary Western societies make the individual happiness the ultimate value, and so marriage becomes primarily an experience of romantic fulfillment. But the Bible sees God as the supreme good, not the individual or the family. And that gives us a view of marriage that intimately unites feelings, duty, passion, and promise. This is because at the heart of the biblical idea of marriage is a covenant, not transactional. How beautiful is that? And that the aim of marriage is Christ-likeness in love. And will it ever be perfect on this side of heaven? Absolutely not. If you go into it thinking that you will, get you several boxes of tissue and a good place to cry. Because it won't. But it's so rewarding. There will be ongoing tensions. There will be ongoing disappointment. There will be seasons where you wonder, what did I sign up for? Well, your spouse may seem like they never possess any form of perfection that you ever imagined. And guess what? Neither will you. And this is not a design flaw, friends. This is the raw material of grace being made for you to depend on God. It is not that, man, they really messed up. Marriage requires this dying before thriving. For Christ, Christ loved by sacrificially giving both spouses continuously for himself. And here's what makes the marriage different from every other relationship in your life, for those of you who are married. Here it is. You will change, and that person will see you change. You won't stay the same. Your spouse will change. You will grow. The person you married 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago is not the same person you are sitting next to today. Our bodies change. Our minds change. Our seasons change. Our circumstances change. But the promise doesn't change, that we are sustained by God. Even in your inconsistencies, he's going to train you to be a godly husband and to be a godly wife. That you are sustained by the God who enacted his own covenant between Christ and the church. And here's what he does. He holds your marriage together by the same promise-keeping covenant he did for the church. How cool is that? Go over to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also may forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing praises and hymns and spiritual things with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to the Father. He's just putting on his new self. Here's the rules, verses 18. I want to read that whole thing. Look at verse 18a. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know what this passage gives us? It's the heart and the attitude of every Christian marriage. It should be compassionate. It should be kind. You should have humility, meekness, and patience, forgiveness, and love. And let me tell you, friends, these are not marriage skills. These are Christ-likeness virtues. You don't just eat these in a bowl of Wheaties one day and say, I got it now for my bride or for my husband. No, it's a stripping away of flesh and pride and admitting when you're wrong and saying those famous words, I'm sorry, and I take full responsibility for the way I have treated you or the situation we are in. It was a story of a woman. She said, I once gave my husband the silent treatment for the entire week. And at the end of the week, he declared, hey, we're getting along pretty good. The beauty is we can grow in compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, forgiveness, and love, as the scripture said. A husband and a wife who is pursuing the gospel as a shared goal will grow closer than a husband and a wife who is pursuing their own happiness. You can take that to the bank and cash it. When Christ is the aim, the marriage follows. Now, again, I'm not naive to say it will be easy. It's going to be really rewarding. And so, how do you keep marriage and gospel focus? Let me give you a couple reasons, a couple ways. If marriage is meant to mirror the gospel, then here's how to protect that focus. Four simple commitments. And all these are going to come from Proverbs. So I'm going to give you the reference and maybe you read them at home. Number one is you seek counsel over isolation. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, and Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. That the couple that isolates itself from wise voices is the couple who is often most vulnerable to blind spots. Don't do marriage in a silo, friends. Thank God for your church community. Thank God for people you trust. Do not do marriage in a silo. Seek counsel over isolation. Number two, serve each other with gladness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, and Proverbs 16, verse 24. Words, as we know, once they are released from our mouth, can do one or two things. Wound you or heal you. Speak and serve each other with gladness. Serve your spouse with your tongue before you serve them with your task. That sense of speaking life to them. Encouraging them before your hands get to work of task orientation. Serve them with gladness. You look at John chapter 13, verse 35. He says this, love one another as I had loved you. Jesus becomes the model of this. Here's the question maybe you should ask as your marriage is flourishing. Maybe you should think, in a figurative language, how can I wash my spouse's feet today? Some of you are like, I'm not touching them dogs. I got a feet phobia. The heart behind it, though, is modeling what Jesus has done. How today can I make my wife feel loved and honored above all else? There was an elder in my old church, and a great godly man, and as I'm now a widower, every time we met often. We would talk about life and sports and fun and his new supplements he's taking. And I'm like, hey, I tried a new cut of steak. Like, hey, that's my life. He would ask me two questions every time we met. How's your time in the word and prayer? And how are you making your wife feel loved and known? Every time we met. The beautiful picture here is Jesus modeled it for us by giving his life. And now, because you get that union marriage, the mindset is, how can I wash my spouse's feet today? How can I serve them with gladness? Number three, search your hearts to reconcile. One person once said, no, you never go to bed mad. You stay up and fight. The picture is, search your heart to reconcile. This is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, and Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13, where love covers an offense, but it does not keep score. And maybe some of the crunchiest seasons of your marriage is because you have kept score of how wrong she has wronged you or how wrong he has wronged you. Now, as I said before, outside of abuse and infidelity, there's some work to be done. There's a season of growing. There's a season of searching my heart for reconciliation, where you pursue reconciliation faster than you pursue being right. And that's hard. We're right, and it takes a person time to understand that, but we pursue reconciliation faster than you pursue being right. And then here's the last one. If this pertains to you, because I do not want this to be a blanket statement that you've heard in church, well, I knew my marriage was bad, or I knew I was being abused, or I knew this was happening, and I was told to stay married. No, no, no. Outside of those biblical things, the other things, here's how you keep gospel focus in your marriage. You stay married. And what I mean by staying married is marriage is built to endure, which means you got to put the work in. It's okay to get help if you need help. It's okay to strip down the years of the old and what they look like and rebuild them again. You are intentionally saying, I am doing what God has said, not because staying is always easy, but because endurance is the point. And that is the whole picture of the covenant. That is the picture of what is meant to paint. And what that teaches us, or what that grows us in, this big theological word called sanctification, where sanctification is not comfortable, but every season in life, again, married, widow, single, divorce, not ever touching a relationship again, every season is meant for sanctification before it is for satisfaction. Because we know the Lord holds you, and he got you, and he's training you, and he's growing you in all things. And so marriage doesn't sanctify you because marriage is magical. Marriage sanctifies you because it exposes us. It exposes selfishness and brokenness and how much you are in need of a Savior. Singleness sanctifies you because it exposes, yes, the lonely heart, the unmet desires, a calling for some to say, no, God has told me I am remaining single. And at that point, you know what it sanctifies you in? Dependence and trust. Finding others to love on and to love you and to walk with you in your hardest season. Parenting sanctifies you because, heck, they're just boogers. Ain't no way to say that. They are learning what total depravity is, but they're beautiful boogers. And so parenting sanctifies you because it exposes my impatience and my pride. But in every season, it reveals something that Christ wants to transform. In every season. That's why when we talk about singleness next week, and we talk about parenting following week, it's going to be the same thing. This is a season where something is revealed that Christ wants to transform. And then here's the last one. Marriage is preparing us for even a greater wedding. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19. Go over there with me, and then we're going to go eat some good food. Look at Revelation 19, verse 6 and through 9. This is the ultimate marriage. And then I heard what seemed to be a voice of the great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. Like, can you imagine that? What are they crying out? I mean, he says, there's so much activity going on. It's loud, it's thunderous, it's a lot going. Here's what they're saying. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen and his righteousness deeds and the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true words of God. Here's why all of this matters. Because beyond your household now, beyond your marriage now, the death of Christ on the cross was for his bride, the church. And the ultimate commitment, the ultimate covet-keeping promise, loving this world has ever seen, is what Christ has done for us. And so the best marriages will eventually end. Not because they fail, but because death separates them. But the marriage they point to never ends. That one day every believer, whether you are married or single, whether you are old or young, will stand before Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where earthly marriages will be temporal and Christ's covenant with his people will be eternal. Amen. And we get to be a part of the chorus singing hallelujah, where the ending of marriage is honor without making an idol of it. It also speaks to the hope to the single person, to the widow, to the widower, to the divorced believer, that no one leaves feeling like they've missed God's highest calling, because God's highest calling is Christ himself. Write that note down. God's highest calling in my life is Christ himself. And he's made promises, church. He's made vows and commitments to us, church. And here they are. He says that one day he will come back for her in John 14:18. Thank the Lord. He says that he will bring her to himself all for eternity. We are included when we make Christ our goal. He says that no one then can snatch his people out of his hands, John 10:28. He says that no one, he says that he will be with her to the end of the age, Matthew 28:19-21. He promises to keep her pure, spotless, without blemish, Ephesians 5:25-27. And if marriage was designed to put Christ's love and devotion on the church on display, then singleness was designed to display the church's love and devotion to Christ. Where every marriage in this room or watching online is only meant to be a signpost pointing past itself. To be a signpost to something, to show a love that never fails. To show a love that was never earned. To show a love that never runs out. And if Ephesians chapter 5 verses 25 to 27, if 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, if Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11, Paul emphasizes throughout all of this Christ's humility, his refusal to grasp his own rights despite fully being God, this is the pattern that every marriage in the room must follow. You are called to echo it, and you are called to do it well and faithfully. And when you do that, you can say praise God for what he's done. Praise God that he has never had a situation that he cannot solve. Praise God that he has never had a sinner that he cannot save. Praise God that he has never seen a sinner who could save himself. And praise God he's never sent a substitute for his son. He sent exactly Jesus. Jesus is the goal of your family values. Whether you have one family unit, I'm not talking about one or two spouses, one. Let me make that clear. Jesus is the goal. And the perfect marriage happens when the groom Christ comes back for his bride, the church. And when the gospel has reached its most glorious consummation, not because we got it right, but because his love was reckless. Praise be unto God that we get to be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb for those who believe. I'd be ignorant to think maybe today, this is your first time hearing a message of marriage and a gospel centeredness around it. And so I want to offer you an opportunity. I want to offer you the decision to say, I want to be a part of that marriage supper. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to do something bold, and it's going to start this week. Worship team, you can join me. Before we sing this song, I'm going to invite every marital unit down to the altar for prayer, if you feel so moved.